Michael he's healed. He's had a rough couple weeks. Not sure if anybody's noticed. He's healed. Okay, back to the book. Man, this mic feels heavy. I was wearing a lapel yesterday. I think I got spoiled for a little while, and I'm like, whoo. I'm a real person. Have you noticed? Okay. Page 27, we're going to start with the occult. I'm going to open in prayer because I feel like there's some important things today that are going to come out, and our hearts need to be prepared, okay? So, Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you, Lord, that our hearts belong to you. God, we thank you that you take care of our hearts. God, you know what's in us, you know what we're going through. You know every trial, every tribulation, every desire. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we just thank you, Father, that you are right here with us, God, that you are teaching us, that we are learning from your word. We ask you, Lord, that everything that we need to hear, that we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so page 27. If you need one of these, there's more out on the table in there. If you want to follow along, feel free. The occult. Involvement in the occult also produces powerful strongholds. Such things as Ouija boards, fantasy games, virtual reality, and rock music may seem harmless to most people, but they are not. All of these can open the door to satanic influence in a person's life. Concerning music, Jim Logan says, "We know that spirits respond to music. David drove the evil spirit from Saul by playing for him." 1 Samuel 16:23. The use of music in occult spirit worship is worldwide, and the music used is all very similar in its beat. Music is one of the tools the enemy uses to entice people into the occult. And the effects often stay with these people long after their conversion to Christ. And I'm going to pause right here so that you'll notice the difference, because later on he'll talk about praise. When we come in here, we sing a few songs, and sometimes it can just seem like it's ritual and tradition, and we sing a few songs every once in a while. But it really is powerful. Because each and every song, you are literally singing the word of God over your life. And that word is transforming you from the inside out. Whether you sing along, whether you listen to it doesn't matter. It's transforming you. When you're in here, you're under that covering of that praise. Amen. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11 lists nine other demonic activities of which God forbids his people's involvement, for they are an abomination to him. When a person is involved in the occult, his or her descendants will be affected. This is the thrust of God's warning in Exodus 20, verse 5. The iniquity concerns the worshiping of idols, which is demonic. C. Fred Dickinson says, "I have found this avenue of ancestral involvement to be the chief cause of demonization. Well over 95% of more than 400 persons I have contacted in my counseling ministry have been demonized because of their ancestors' involvement in occult and demonic activities." Another issue deals with objects and artifacts. When God instructed Israel to defeat the inhabitants of Canaan, he warned them about keeping certain objects. He said, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Deuteronomy 7:25 through 26. We may not understand how physical objects can incite demonic activity, but we would be wise to heed God's warning concerning this. Bringing home artifacts from overseas mission trips may not be a wise thing to do. Witch doctors can actually put a curse on objects such as carved figurines or pendants. When you acquire these and bring them into your home, you and your family will be affected. Another interesting scripture is Isaiah 65:11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. The Hebrew word for troop is Gad, the God of good fortune. The Hebrew word for number is many, the God of destiny or fate. They were worshiping the gods, the demons of fortune and fate. This parlays into gambling. The money used to place a bet is literally an offering to the demons of fortune and fate. Since giving an offering is a form of worship, gambling constitutes the worship of demons. Not only will these demons wreak havoc in a person's life, but God puts himself puts his mark of disapproval on it. Concerning gambling, he tells Israel that they did evil before mine eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Isaiah 65:12. This is not an exhaustive list of how strongholds get started, but they will help us to understand the process. Remember, a stronghold is a mindset that is against the word and will of God, and it blinds to the truth. One must know the truth in order to be free, John 8:32. So if a stronghold keeps you from seeing and knowing the truth, you will remain in bondage. And so keep in mind this figure one of unbelief being at the very center of the stronghold of a person's life. Unbelief is Satan's most powerful stronghold. It is the key stronghold in every individual, whether saved or lost. In one who is lost, it is unbelief in Christ as Savior. However, in a Christian, it is unbelief in God's Word, not in totality, but in particular biblical truths that are designed to make one powerful and effective in God's kingdom. Chapter 3, Freedom from Strongholds. As Christians, we are in perpetual conflict with Satan and his demons. The battle is for the mind, and his weapons are thoughts. Therefore, he is constantly trying to infiltrate the mind with his thoughts. As a master of deceit, he is able to deceive the whole world, Revelation 12:9, because his thoughts can seem very acceptable, even to Christians. Sometimes they will be so subtle that they will not be recognized as satanic. This was the case with Peter when he rebuked Jesus for speaking of his approaching death and resurrection. Jesus literally said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest, phronies, not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Mark 8:33. Phronies, that's the Greek word, has to do with the mind, which includes thinking and understanding. Deceit draws one away from truth and into error. Satan was drawing Peter away from the only truth that can save mankind, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and toward the error that salvation can be achieved some other way. However, the word of God is crystal clear. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. And only the blood of the Lord Jesus will suffice for us. Satan is still foisting this same lie upon mankind today. This major line of deception is the heart of all the world's religions, that one can get to heaven some other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ and his Calvary work. Since Satan is trying to control us by controlling our minds, it is imperative that we recognize the serious nature of strongholds. They will destroy us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They can utterly decimate one's effectiveness for Christ. Therefore, we must immediately take care of the problem. A stronghold is strong and is kept by a strong man. Luke 11:22 tells us that the stronghold is his armor in which he is trusting, but once his armor is destroyed, his power and influence are nullified. And I'm going to read that verse real quick. Luke 11:22 says, "But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." Since as Christians, we are stronger than the strong man, 1 John 4:4. I'm going to read that verse in a second. We are to come upon him and overcome him, taking away his armor and spoiling his goods. So 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And, you know, we say this all the time, but sometimes we don't get that revelation of how strong Jesus is in each of us. You know, we look at situations and things that seem impossible, and we can't overcome it. So we think that it can't be overcome. We think that nothing can change. No one can change. But we have the authority and the power of the name of Jesus in us. And it is through Jesus that we overcome the enemy. Amen? And we take back what belongs to us. So 2 Corinthians 10 through 3 through 5 explains how this is to be done. "Since this is a spiritual war and the issues are spiritual, we are to use spiritual weapons. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and then we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This means that all prayer is warfare. Some spiritual weapons we can use in prayer include, but are not limited to, the blood of Christ." I'm going to read these. I'm going to go back and read some of these scriptures. "The name of Jesus, the word of God, praise, and fasting." So Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Luke 10:17 says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." And then Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Psalm 22:3 about praise says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." And then Isaiah 58:6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke?" According to 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, these weapons are designed for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Since all of these pertain to the mind, what we are doing is clearing out the mind. We do this simply by binding the strong man and pulling down or destroying his embedded thoughts in the mind, which are called strongholds. We can do this kind of praying for the lost, for other Christians, and even for ourselves. Let me illustrate how this works. Recently, while preaching a revival meeting in Texas, a grandmother asked me to help her pray for her granddaughter. This teenage girl had faced a lot of tragedy in her brief life. Her mother had died, and I think maybe her dad and brother had also died. She was now living with this grandmother, but was very rebellious and bitter. I mean, can you imagine what this girl was going through? No wonder she's bitter. Some of us met each night to pray for the services, and each time I prayed this simple prayer: "Father, in Jesus' name, I bind the demonic spirit that controls her mind, and I command the stronghold of bitterness to be shattered." She was bitter at life due to all the tragedy she had faced. I prayed this same prayer 5 nights in a row. On the 5th night, after the service was over and nearly everyone was gone, this young girl came to the pastor and said, "I need to be saved." After the demon, the strong man, that controlled her mind was bound through authoritative prayer, and the stronghold of bitterness, the demon's armor, was shattered in the same way she came to salvation. Once the strong man is bound, rendered inoperative, and his armor is shattered, we then spoil his goods. This kind of praying also works for those who are Christians. Once I was praying for a young man in his late teens or early 20s. He was a Christian but was not committed to church or the things of God. I prayed this prayer, "Father, in Jesus' name, I take his thoughts captive, and I ask you to put your thoughts in his mind, for your thoughts are higher than our thoughts." Isaiah 55:9. About 4 hours later, this young man came to my office, and with tears coursing down his cheeks, he repented and got right with God. When dealing with an issue in your own life, follow the procedure found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Although confess can mean to speak audibly, its primary meaning in the Greek is to agree with or to say the same thing as another. So to confess our sins means that we agree with God that what we have thought, said, or done is wrong. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us at that very moment. However, Satan is relentless in his pursuit to destroy us, so he will continually try to put that same thought in the mind again. For he knows that failure usually occurs in the same area of past temptations. Paul warns us about being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's Galatians 5:1. Just because we get free does not guarantee that we will remain free, for old habits die hard. So we must replace that particular stronghold with a tower of truth. In other words, we memorize and meditate on scriptures that refute the stronghold. To ensure continuous victory, God's word must be instilled in us. The way to save the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions is through the engrafted word. James 1:21, and I'm going to read that real quick. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Amen. We are transformed by the renewing of the mind through God's word. That's Romans 12:2. The Greek word for transformed is metamorpho, which means to change into another form. Perhaps the clearest example of metamorphosis is the transformation of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. That's Colossians 3:16. In expounding this verse, Rick Renner says that richly comes from the Greek word plousios, a very old Greek word that describes incredible abundance, extreme wealth, enormous affluence, great prosperity, immense riches, magnificent opulence, extravagant lavishness. Thus, the word plousios means that the word of God can make us spiritual billionaires. Isn't that incredible? In Jesus' high priestly prayer concerning us, he says to the Father, "I have given them thy word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:14-17. God's word is what sanctifies us, makes us holy, and sets us apart to be what God desires. In order to stand against the wiles of the devil and to defeat dark angels, we must put on the whole armor of God. And the very first piece is the girdle of truth. Ephesians 6:11-18, that talks about the whole armor of God. The girdle was the most important part of a soldier's armor because it held all the other pieces together. Unless the girdle of God's word is central in our lives, the entire armory will be ineffective in the day of battle, and we will fail. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. Since God and his word are the same, John 1:1, then when we fill our hearts with his word, we are also filling our hearts with God. This will certainly restrain sin in our lives. God's word is so crucial to our all-around well-being that God tells us to attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Proverbs 4:20 through 22. We absolutely cannot be victorious apart from having God's word in us. Therefore, we must reprogram the mind of the soul until it lines up with the mind of the spirit. Memorizing and meditating on scripture will do this. This is why God told Joshua to meditate on his word day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Joshua 1:18. Meditation leads to obedience, and obedience produces success. This was God's promise to Joshua, Joshua 1:7 through 8, and to all who will meditate on his word day and night. Psalm 1:1 through 3. And just a quick interjection, you know, if we are meditating on the wrong thing, then that's going to fill us up. That's going to become who we shouldn't be when we're meditating on the wrong thing over and over and over again. Like, for example, if you are worrying about something and you're continually worrying about it and worrying about it and worrying about it, and it's consuming all that you are. You're worried about this one thing, and it's hard to even sleep. And that's not what God wants for us. It says in his word that he gives his beloved rest. And so when we're worrying about something, what it's doing is it's taking away what God wants to bless us with. Amen. And that's just a little example, but it's easy to constantly think about things that are not godly and to become part of that thing instead of part of what God wants us to be and be blessed. Amen. So really, whatever you're meditating on, you'll start to become. So think about, what are you thinking about? What is your mind on all the time? Amen. One of the greatest benefits of meditating on God's word is that it helps to nullify the negatives of reasoning. Although reasoning is one of mankind's chief God-given faculties, when we try to apply reasoning to spiritual issues, we fail. God is very explicit concerning this, for he tells us to cast down imaginations, reasonings, 2 Corinthians 10:5. The Greek word logismos, which means to compute, to calculate, to reason, to judge. God does not want us to try to figure out all the ins and outs of what he tells us. He wants us to just do it. The major reason for failure in the Christian life is that the soul is in control rather than the spirit. Since reasoning is a soul function and the soul is not designed to understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14, we continually find ourselves at odds with God. God did not make us to be independent beings, but the soul is all about independence, ego, and self. We tend to forget that in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. Therefore, God himself encourages us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. He wants us to totally depend upon him so that we will take no thought for any aspect of living, Matthew 6:25. And that just means, from that scripture, that's the one where Jesus says, don't worry about what tomorrow brings. You know, that's the way of the world. The way of the world is to worry about things, about what's going to happen tomorrow. How will you provide for your family? How are you going to get food? Let's let tomorrow worry about itself. Amen. Reasoning comprehensively annuls this divine command. That is why God hates it so. But meditating on God's word will eventually lead us to replacing reasoning with resting. We will then begin to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7, and God will be pleased and we will be victorious. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. Notice, it is not the truth that makes you free, but rather the truth you know. This same Greek word, gnosko, is used in Matthew 1:25. Joseph knew her, Mary, not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So gnosko speaks of the intimate relationship between husband and wife. When we have an intimate relationship with God's word, and it becomes part of our spiritual DNA, it will set us free. Our problem is that we do not spend enough time with God's word for it to become part of us. Just as husband and wife become one flesh, so should the word become one with us. Becoming one with God's word is very important because of its divine nature. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." John 1:14 tells us that Jesus is the living word of God. Since God and his word are one and the same, his word is all-powerful. Therefore, when his word abides in us, we become powerful entities for his kingdom. God's word is so precious to him that he has magnified his word above his name, Psalm 138:2. This means that God regards his word very highly, and so should we. And when we do, we will spend much time and effort making it a major part of our lives. Then failure will be nothing more than a vague memory. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes, and I'll share this from my heart. You know, sometimes when you're stuck in a stronghold of anything, it's almost like you're expecting the failure more than you are the victory. And so you're constantly thinking about, well, when is the next time that I'm going to mess up? When is the next time that I'm going to make that mistake again? Instead of when am I going to get victory? It's about when is that next time? When am I going to mess up again? Because I know I'm going to. And so my focus, and I know you understand this, is like you expect yourself to mess up so much that you don't see that you could change, right? But you can. And that's where, when it says, when he writes in here, then failure will be nothing more than a vague memory. Right now, that may seem impossible for certain strongholds, but it will happen. Amen? Not only is God's word divine, it is also eternal. God's word is forever settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89. The prophet declares that the word of our God shall stand forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Jesus himself said the scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. God's word is also alive. It lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23. Excuse me. Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life," John 6:63. Hebrews 4:12 states that the word of God is quick, zeo, which means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is not a dry, dusty collection of antiquated, irrelevant facts. Rather, it is an eternal, living, divine power that will transform any life when properly applied. Therefore, we must get God's word into our system in order to receive the maximum benefits. Although we should be continually filling our hearts with all of God's word, the first priority is to replace the strongholds that have been defeating us. Since a stronghold is a sin, it is dealt with through repentance and confession. And I'm going to pause right here again. So this is really important, because a lot of times, you know, we're hearing that we need to pray continuously, and we need to get into the Word continuously and meditate on it. We hear that our whole lives. But Jesus knows what each of us, what stronghold we're facing and going through. And that's why it really is important to concentrate. Whatever issue you're going through, it has to be defeated. Because if you try to do too many issues at once, then it's overwhelming. If you're like, God, I can't change this, and I can't change this, and I'm failing here, and I'm failing there, then it's overwhelming, and you'll never change. Because you're trying to do everything at once. It's like walking into your house, and I can say this from experience, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I've got like laundry and dishes and dusting and vacuuming. Oh my gosh. And it's overwhelming. I can't go into my house and do all of that at once. But I can start one thing at a time, and over time, my house gets done, or gets done until the next thing, you know? But in our lives, it's the same thing. When you open up your heart, it's like, oh man, there's a lot going on in there. That's just way too much. And Jesus is like, well, let's tackle this stronghold. Just this one. Let's get through this one. This is the one that you're thinking about a lot right now. This is what you're going through a lot right now. Let's take care of this one. And it may be any that he's mentioned here. It may be bitterness. It could be lust. It could be greed. Whatever it is, whatever you're facing is what you need to tackle right now. Quit trying to handle all of these other things in your life. Just go after that one stronghold and get it torn down. Amen? Okay. Once this is done, we ask the Lord to reclaim the ground or jurisdiction we had surrendered to Satan when we gave place to him, Ephesians 4:27. He will do this, for he restores the soul. Jesus does. Psalm 23:3 creates a clean heart in us, Psalm 51:10, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. As a kid, I grew up on a farm, and occasionally Daddy would clear new ground to increase the farmable area. After the trees and brush had been cut and burned and the tree roots had been removed, the new ground was ready for plowing and planting. This same process is true spiritually. Once the cleansing and reclamation, thank you, is complete, we are ready to build towers of truth that will result in fruitful lives to God's glory. Unbelief. The greatest stronghold of all is unbelief. In a lost person, it is unbelief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, in a Christian, it is unbelief in God's Word. Okay, so this is really, really important, okay? In a lost person, it is unbelief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, in a Christian, it is unbelief in God's Word. And we've read that before, but I want you guys to keep that in mind. This is how important this is. Not unbelief in the Bible as a whole, but rather in particular truths that are designed to help us conform to the image of the Lord Jesus. And it refers back, it says, see figure 1 on page 29. That's the figure of the head, and unbelief is the stronghold in the center, okay? Therefore, the first stronghold we must replace is the stronghold of unbelief in God's Word. So we build a tower of truth and faith, of faith in God's Word. In other words, we choose to believe that God's Word is true, whether or not we understand it or even agree with it. We do this by memorizing and meditating on scriptures that affirm the veracity of God's Word. And I want you to skip ahead to page 48 and look at this image. You'll see a head. In the very center, the stronghold is faith. And then out of that, you see the strongholds. You know how we talked about the fruit of the Spirit? You're replacing something with something of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, purity, content, humility, these all come from the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Okay, so back to page 36. Start with Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. I love Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Two verses are sublime in attesting the veracity of God's word, putting it beyond dispute and filling our hearts with faith, hope, and joy. They are John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is God and Jesus. Therefore, there can be no falsehood of any kind in the Bible. When you choose to believe it and replace Satan's lies with God's truth in your day-to-day living, your life will be forever changed. God's kingdom is a word kingdom which is formed, sustained, and controlled with words. Hebrews 1:2-3. God's word abiding in your hearts and spoken through your lips is just as powerful as God himself, for they are his words. And this, I'm going to close with this page. This is really, really important. One morning, the Lord asked me, what is stronger than the power of God? Think about that. My natural response was nothing. Then he said, your unbelief is stronger than my power. He then reminded me that in his home country, he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Mark 6:5-6. Since God's power is in his word, our refusal to act on his word, which is tantamount to unbelief, essentially renders it ineffective for us. This is why strongholds are so destructive. They basically nullify the power of God's word in our lives. When a Christian fails to act by faith on a particular biblical truth, he will suffer loss to some degree. Therefore, we must recognize and destroy the strongholds in our lives. Here are some of the most common strongholds that plague Christians: greed, pride, lust, bitterness, worry, and discouragement. And you can look back later on at figure 2 on page 38. After you have memorized and meditated on the veracity of God's word until you are ready to agree with it and apply it to every aspect of your life, you are now ready to tackle the individual issues. Every stronghold, every sin, every problematic issue stems from one of the three areas: the lust of the flesh, pleasure; the lust of the eyes, possessions; and the pride of life, pride. 1 John 2:16. The word for lust is epithemia, which means to desire, to crave, and to have a burning passion for something. Lust is not wrong in and of itself. For example, you can have a burning passion to win the lost. However, when lust is connected to the flesh, which is a burning passion for pleasure, or to the eyes, which is a burning passion for possessions, whatever you see, or to the pride of life, which is a burning passion for position and power, then it becomes sin, James 1:13-15. Amen? Okay, so this whole process, and when next week we're going to talk about different strongholds and the scriptures on how to defeat those strongholds. So I just want to say, do not let this overwhelm you, because a lot of times, you know, we've heard this in our whole lives. You know, you need to have faith. You need to have faith. You need to believe what God's word says. And a lot of times we've heard, you know, when you're sick, you say, by Jesus' stripes you're healed. If you're feeling fear, then you say, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So We hear these things, but oftentimes we get out into the world and it's like we're combated with so many different things. And so, you know, all at one moment and one time, we can be overcome with being sick, at the same time losing faith about something, at the same time worrying about our finances, at the same time worried about our kids, at the same time worried about what are we going to do tonight, you know, at the same time worried about what's going on at my neighbor's house, why are they getting into my yard. Really, this is how it goes. You're like one thing after another. One thing after another. There's another concern here. There's another worry here. There's another trial here. There's another tribulation there. And if you take on each of those things, it is overwhelming. It's like you're taking a burden from here and you're stacking it on. And then you're taking a burden from here and you're stacking it on. And then there and then there. And next thing you know, you're barely walking by faith. Because you can barely walk at all. You're having all of these issues that are weighing you down, and you don't even realize it. You don't even realize it's weighing you down until it's too late. And then you're overwhelmed, and you're like, how am I going to get through this? And so that's why Jesus says, one at a time. You know, let's tackle this one thing. You're having an issue with fear, so let's put all of that other stuff aside and just do this one scripture that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Just do that. Just take care of that and then go to the next thing. Amen. Don't let all of these things weigh you down, because Jesus, you know, we go to him and we're like, okay, take it all. And then we walk away from him and we put it back on ourselves. And Jesus is like, no, you have to truly lay it down. You have to truly let that burden go. You have to truly let that fear go, that worry go, that concern, that pain, that anticipation, whatever it is, you truly have to let it go. And it's a process. Amen. It's like you're in a tangle, like a web of things. You know, have you ever unknotted things? And how long does it take to actually get, like, Mandy, she has really curly hair underneath this bottom layer. And sometimes those tangles are so hard to get out. And it takes a long time. And she does not like that process. She will tell you, you go talk to her, she'll tell you, no, she does not like that process. But it has to be done, because if I don't get those tangles out, I'll have to cut her hair. And we all know how that goes. It did not go well. So just keep in mind, when you're tangled up in all of the fear and the worry and the concern of what you're going through in your daily life, sometimes it takes time to say, okay, God, I will not fear. Your word says you will supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So I might not see physically what's going to be provided for me, but because your word says that you will provide for me, I'm going to trust in your word and I'm going to believe it. And then the next 10 minutes, that thought returns. Well, you're not going to have enough for that bill tomorrow. You're not going to have enough. You say again, God, your word says you have blessed me. I have everything that I need, all things, because your word says you've given me all things in Christ Jesus, all things, not just a little bit, not just partial, but God supplies all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So then you go back at it again, and you go at it again, and you go at it again until that problem gets less and less and fewer and fewer. And next thing you know, just like where it says that failure will just be a vague memory, you'll think, man, I don't even know what I was going through. I don't even know how I went through that thing, got through it, but I'm glad I'm done with it. Yeah. Amen. So I just want to encourage you to just go through this And you can read on if you want to. You don't have to wait for me, wait for us. I just felt like it was important for us to do this together because when Lee Thomas came here, he really just, he like opened up a door for us where we had been held in captivity as a church in our own strongholds here. It was like he just came in and was like, okay, I see what you're going through and it's time you're free, you know? So, amen. That's all I have. So you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. And I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, we're always here for you. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Jesus, right now, we give our lives to you. Jesus, you are our Lord, our Savior. We thank you, Jesus. God, whatever is in our hearts, in Jesus' name, any sin, any worry, in Jesus' name, any fear, whatever it is, Jesus, we cast these to you right now. We thank you, Lord. You have not given us the spirit of fear, but you have given us the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So we thank you, Lord. We take our thoughts captive. In Jesus' name, we command all of our thoughts to come under the subjection of Jesus Christ. And God, we submit to you. We resist you, Satan, and you have to flee. We decree and declare that we are living victoriously in Christ Jesus. From this moment forward, we are living victoriously. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed.